Here's the fire and here's the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham responded, God will provide himself a lamb. He said, those three, the fire, the wood, and the lamb, have only met once, and they will only meet once. And he refers to that verse in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There's the wood. We have turned everyone to his own way. Sinful humanity. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Our God is a consuming fire. The fire, the wood, and the lamp. In heaven there will be no fire. The fire was all spent on Calvary. But redeemed humanity will be there. And the Lamb will be there. It's the throne of God and of the Lamb. In hell, the wood will be there. Sinful humanity. The fire will be there. For he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The fire will never go out. Eternally. And the cry may be raised, where is the Lamb? But it's too late. It's only on earth that the Son of God hath, Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. And what a wonderful thing, as we were just singing, what a wonderful Savior, Jesus, my Lord. We're going to read again this afternoon from the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are only 2 days that this psalm speaks of. The present day and the future day. Everything is said in the present tense and in the future tense for the simple reason that those are the only 2 days we have yet to us. We have the present and we have the future. They're called 2 golden days. And while we look back on the past with great thanksgiving to God and we raise our Ebenezers and we say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And as we sometimes sing, his love in times past forbids us to think that he'll leave us at last in trouble to sink. The fact that the Lord has been gracious to us in the past is the pledge of the future. So I can look to the past with thanksgiving. I can look to the present with trust. And I can look to the future with assurance. We have a solid hope. Not hope that it may be so, but hope we know so. Which hope we have, says the apostle, as an anchor of the soul, it's sure and steadfast. We were singing today that a hymn by Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was saved rather late in life, blind all of her life except for just early days. And she was born in 1820 and died in 1915, 95 years old. And when she died, she'd written by that time over 8,000 hymns, something out of 8,500 hymns. And they had put on her tombstone her name and the date of her birth and death. And afterwards, someone thought that they might thought to put something of her own work. And so they put on her tombstone these words, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Yes, we have a sure hope because we know the Lord Jesus. And will you notice there are four different things that are stated in relation to the future in this psalm. I shall not want. I have a guarantee of His provision. I shall not want. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I have the assurance of His protection. He's going to take care of His property. And He's going to see to it that the ones that He begins with are the ones that He ends with. You remember what it says in Romans chapter 8? They have been called 5 golden links. Whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. You say, wait a minute. Just wait just a minute. He hasn't glorified anybody yet. But God speaks of things that are not as though they were, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And will you notice this? That the ones that He begins with are the ones that He ends with. He doesn't lose the one in the process. Whom He did foreknow, those are the ones that are going to be glorified someday. I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. And then we have a wonderful promise guaranteed to us. Surely, no uncertainty here, goodness and mercy shall chase me, follow me, all the days of my life. And then at the end, a wonderful place. Home. Home. Think of it. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And every one of these things are going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. People are trying to guess. You look in the newspaper and they tell you what the weather is going to be and you check up and it didn't turn out a little. Very, very seldom it turns out like they say. I'm not putting the weatherman down, but that's the way it is. I think it was Mark Twain who said, everybody talks about the weather and nobody does very much about it. You know, we just accept it as it comes. We do not know what the future holds. And to me, that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. We don't know what is going to happen to us in the future. The ultimate future, yes. Years ago, my father, you kind of keep using him as illustration, I hope you'll pardon that, but my dad was in Detroit, Michigan in the Depression years and walking along the street, and a lady came up to him, a fortune teller, and she said, give me a dollar and I'll tell you your fortune. He says, I already know my fortune. I counted this morning, $2.47. He said, I don't mean that. I mean I'll tell you your future. He says, I already know what my future is. I'm a child of God through faith in Christ. And I know that no matter what life brings, one day I'm going to be home with the Lord. Oh, she says, I don't mean that. She says, I mean I'll tell you what's going to happen to you next week, next month, next year. He said, I don't know. I don't think you can tell me that. I know you can tell me that. But if I absolutely believed that you could tell me what was going to happen in my future, I'd pay you every nickel I could lay my hand on if you'd promise not to tell me. If I'd have known before I became a Christian, the things that were going to happen to me in my Christian life, either one of two things would happen. I would have died of fright, or I'd have committed suicide. But you know, God just gives you one day at a time. You know, the doctors give you these pills. I take, everybody's on drugs these days, but anyway, they give you a whole bunch of pills, 100, you know, and he says, take one 3 times a day or something, you know, take. And I just wonder sometimes if just out of pure mischievousness, I took the whole 100 at a time. I imagine it'd probably kill me. I'm not going to try it. But you know, that's what we do oftentimes in life. God gives us one at a time. And the Lord says, now listen, there's enough trouble in today. Don't take tomorrow still yet. You're not there. He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough trouble in today for you to handle. But I've got enough grace to provide for today. My grace is sufficient for thee. You know, there's a wonderful statement made in Psalm 31. It's David says, my times are in thy hand. Psalm 31, verse 15. That's a good verse to remember. My times are in thy hand. And isn't it a wonderful thing to realize that not only am I in his hand, says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He's got me in his hand. But all the circumstances of my life. Job made a wonderful statement in the 23rd chapter of Job, in the 14th verse. He says, he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. He said, just wait a minute. That's how he'd been lying there, and you can only come into his life by my appointment. By appointment only. Don't try and intrude otherwise. By appointment only. Sometimes it's hard to see these doctors and whatnot because they insist are hairdressers. By appointment only. And God says that the circumstances in my life are only by his appointment. And if I recognize that everything that comes, he has a wise purpose. If I believe that he's in control of everything, he's the mighty one, and he's also the mighty breasted one, he cares for me. He has always my best interests at heart. So then no matter how things may look, I can recognize that he's working all things together for good. Now it says, I shall not want, I shall not lack any provision. The psalmist says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I remember some years ago I was reading a book, some of you may have read it. It was on the life of H.A. Ironside, not written by him, but a biography. And in it, some stories in the life of Ironside were related. He and his wife, they had just at that time, just a small boy, and they had been on the East Coast preaching. He had been preaching. Maybe she might have been preaching to him, but anyway, he had been preaching, and they were on the way back to California. And they got as far as Salt Lake City, and they didn't have enough money for all of them to continue on the train to where they lived in Oakland, California. So he told his wife, he said, we got enough money for you to go, but I'll just stay here and preach. And he didn't know anybody there. There was no assembly there, but he said, I'll preach. And he said, when I get enough money, I'll come home. She said, nothing doing. I'm staying with you. So they had the little boy with them and themselves. And this will give you an idea of how long ago this was. They figured out that they needed, in order to get by every day, 40 cents a day. That wouldn't get you very far today. But 40 cents a day. My dad used to tell a story about George Washington. You know, he said that father was standing with his son, and he said, you know, son, when the son said to his dad, he says, you know, dad, when George Washington was a young man, he threw a silver dollar across this river. Said, could you do that? Dad looks up and he says, well, no. He said, I don't think I could do that. But then he said, you got to remember one thing. A dollar went a lot further in those days. Well, they figured they needed 40 cents. 40 cents would do the thing for that day. And he got down on his knees with his wife, and his wife rebuked him afterwards because he said something more like this. Very bluntly to the Lord, he says, Lord, you said in your word, if two or three of you should agree as touching anything, it shall be done in my Father in heaven. He says, my wife and I agree that we need 40 cents today, and if you don't come across with it, I won't believe your word after this. His wife really gave him down the country for that. But anyway, he said, I'm going out and preach the gospel in the street corner. And he got out on the street corner there in Salt Lake City and started preaching. Pretty soon there was a crowd of about 300 around listening to him preach the gospel. He closed in prayer and was starting to leave. The crowd was starting to break up, and two young fellows came up to him. He later assumed that they were elders in the Mormon church. And they said, preacher, you forgot something. He said, what is it you forgot? He said, you forgot to take an offering. Oh, he said, I never take an offering when I preach. I just trust the Lord for my support. He thought to himself, fine job you're doing now, trusting. But anyway, well, he said, mister, he said, if you can't take an offering, at least you can shake hands. He shook hands with these two young men. As he shook hands, he could feel that they'd pressed some coins into his hand. And before he could say thank you, they had disappeared in the crowd. He went around the corner, reached into his pocket and pulled it out. 40 cents. Later that day, he went down to the general post office, and there was a letter there from his stepfather. His father had died, and his mother had married a very godly man. In it, there was a letter. And in the letter, he said something like this. Harry? He said, the time may come when you'll need a good starving. When you'll need a good starving. And if that's what you need, well, the Lord will see that you get it. And then he quoted Philippians chapter 4, 19. My God shall supply all you need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It should read. It's not talking about a promise of material blessings. It's talking about spiritual blessings. There were very poor believers. We're told that in 2 Corinthians 8. But they gave materially to the Lord. The Lord says, okay, you've given materially. He says, I'll bless you spiritually. I know God blesses us materially, but that is not what that verse is teaching, although we use it that way. And he said that in the letter from his stepfather, there was a check for $15, and he liked the way he translated Philippians chapter 4, 19. Does God provide? Oh, yes. He does. He provides for us materially. He provides for us spiritually. Consider the ravens, the Lord said. Consider the ravens. He says they don't have any storehouse or barn. They can't sock it away for the rainy day. Every day they have to go out and say, give us, Lord, our daily bread. And they don't sit on the roost and say, Lord, here am I. You can send that food anytime you like. I'm going to sit here on the roost and it'll come. They'd all starve to death if they did that. If a man doesn't work, neither let him eat, the scripture says. And those ravens have to go out every day and they gather. But God provides for them. He says, you know that farmer over there, he thinks, you know how people, they get a lot of inflated ideas. They think that those fruit trees are theirs. And they think those wheat fields are theirs. They're just kidding themselves. They're all mine. It's all mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all mine. And he says, I've given you permission, he says to the birds, help yourself. You see any berries over there? Go on. Have a good feed. Whatever you want. He says, I've got the earth all littered with all kinds of goodies. If you don't like strawberries, try cherries. And so, you know. Consider the ravens. They don't have any way to sock it away, but God provides for them. He says, consider the lilies of the field, that they toil not, neither do they spin. They don't know how to sow or anything like that. But he said, I'll tell you something. Even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. I was recently in Raleigh, North Carolina, having dinner one day with Tommy Jeffries. He was telling me this story. Many of you, of you older ones, would have known Alfred Gibbs. He died in 1967, so you young ones wouldn't know him at all. But he was a very good friend, a very godly man. And he had the habit, generally, of traveling with one suit. That's all he had on his back. And I remember my uncle was in the dry cleaning business, and we'd literally put him in the back room, take his suit off, and get it cleaned that day. And he had an extra pair of pants he could wear until the suit got cleaned for the next night's meeting. Well, anyway, he was there in Raleigh, North Carolina. And the brethren said, you know, he needs some clothes. And so they deputized Tommy Jeffries to take him down to one of the finest stores in Raleigh to buy clothes for Alfred Gibbs. And he said, we outfitted him with suits and pants and shirts and all the rest of it. He says, the next night, Brother Gibbs came out in that new suit, all decked out. And he showed it proudly to the folks. He says, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like A.P. Gibbs. Yes, God provides. God provides for his own. I remember some years ago reading this story about a hymn. Two men up in the state of New Jersey, they were going over the rolls. I think it was with the Gideons or the Christian Businessmen's Committee. And in order to be a member at that time, you had to pay a $5 a year membership fee. And as they were looking down the rolls, they were marking off those who had received two notices and hadn't come across with their $5. If they hadn't sent it in after two notices, they just marked them off the list. Jacob Stamm, a brother of John Stamm, who was killed with his wife Betty years ago over in China, he was one of the men, and they were going over the list, and they came across this name, Thomas Chisholm. And this other brother said to Jacob Stamm, he says, do you know who Thomas Chisholm is? He says, no, I don't know who he is. Well, he says, Thomas Chisholm, he's the fellow that wrote the hymn, Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow turning with thee, thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever will be. He's the fellow that wrote that hymn. Oh, he said, Jacob Stamm said, that was the favorite hymn of my brother, John. And he says, I'll pay his $5 so that he won't be marked off the list. Well, both of these men went to bed that night, and neither of them could sleep. Jacob Stamm said, you know, maybe he needs more than $5. He may have some other need. Then there'll be a member. He says he may have some need, some financial need. So he says, I'll tell you, I'm going to write him out a check. He got out of bed and wrote a check. The first thing that morning, the other brother showed up, and he said, I haven't been able to sleep a wink all night. I've been worried about Thomas Chisholm. Here's my check. He said, I don't have his address, but send it to him. A couple days later, Thomas Chisholm goes out to his mailbox, and there it is, the big letters. Attorney at law, uh-oh, what have I done now? Attorney at law, Jacob Stamm, and his address. And when he opened it, two checks. Just enough, just exactly enough to pay his rent that was due that day, and to pay for the medication that he needed for his wife. Does God provide? Does God know? Does God care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. And the days are weary. The long nights dreary. I know my Savior cares. I shall not want, David says. And then he says, I will fear no evil. He doesn't say there isn't any evil. There's plenty of it. We live in a world of sin and sadness and suffering and sorrow and stress and all the other things that shaketh us. We're not living in an easy time. In the last days, the scripture says, perilous times shall come. Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days. It's only a brief time there. And he says that full of trouble. Life. My dad used to say, life is one fool thing after another. And love is two fool things after each other. But life is full of trouble. We all know that. Plenty of trouble to go down, to go around. When you turn to the book of Genesis, Jacob is in the presence of Pharaoh. He's the king. Here's the shepherd. And the Bible says every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. The world doesn't have any use for the shepherds of God's sheep. They're nobodies. Oh, they might patronize you and say, Reverend so and Reverend, all this kind of stuff. They get you all revved up. But really, the world has no use for the shepherds of the sheep. But God values. And it says that Jacob stood in the presence of this king, the mightiest king in his day, the king of Egypt. And twice over it says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. It says it when he first met him, and it says him at the conclusion. He blessed Pharaoh. And the word of God says, without contradiction, the less is less of the better. There's a holy dignity to the child of God. And we're in this world. We have been blessed. And we are a blessing. The Lord not only blesses us, but he makes us a blessing. And here Jacob stands before Pharaoh, and then one verse, it's an interesting verse to look at sometime when you've got some more time, and we've got today, you can look at it. But three times over, in that one verse, he uses this expression, the days of the years of my life. The days of the years of my life. Three times over in one verse, that expression is used. He says, among the other two things, he says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life. So I've had a lot of trouble in my life. And when you read the record of Jacob's life, that fellow had problems to deal with. Problems with his own life. Problems with his children. All kinds of problems. That's what he said when he was 130 years of age. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life then. But we read towards the end of Genesis, he's now on his deathbed. He's 147 years of age. He's been in Egypt for 17 years now. And he learns that Joseph is coming with his two sons, his two grandsons. And it says, Jacob sat himself up on his bed. And among other things, he said to his grandsons, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. God has brought me through everything. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. David wasn't sticking his head in the sand. He wasn't denying that there was evil, but he accepted whatever God willed for him. So did Job, though he slay me, he said, yet will I trust him. There are two verses that have meant a lot to me in my Christian experience. One is Psalm 56 and verse 3, and it says, what times I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Whenever I'm afraid, Lord, I'm going to run to you like a little child runs to his mother for protection. But I like this verse better, and it's Isaiah 12 and verse 2. I will trust and not be afraid. Better. Yes, indeed. No matter what there may be before me in my Christian experience, When nothing whereon to lean remains, when strongholds crumble to dust, when nothing is true but that God still reigns, that's the time to trust. It's better to walk by faith than sight. In this world of yours and mine, in the pitch black night, when there's no outer light, that's the hour for faith to shine. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Sometimes we have double troubles, sometimes groundless troubles, but we have the assurance that there need to be no fear of evil because we have the assurance that the Lord is with us every step of the way. Paul says he hath delivered, he doth deliver, and he will yet deliver us. Past deliverance, present deliverance, and future deliverance. He was counting on God. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, my parents, after we moved out to Hialeah, where we live still, the home at the corner from us, it became vacant, so my dad bought that home. My parents lived there for, about 2 years, I think, before my dad went to be with the Lord, then he went up with my sister to Frostproof to live. And so our kids, they used to make the regular trek from our home down to my dad's home. Not so much for dad, but because grandmother used to bake cookies often, and they kind of liked the idea of getting cookies from grandmother. She always used to bake them up so you should always have a supply. And one of our boys, I know when he used to go down there, he would say, Grandma, let me count them. And the way he counted, it was not such a bad idea. He counted one for everyone in the family and two for himself. Very unselfish in his cookie approach. But between our home and my parents' home, there were some folks and they had a big black dog. This dog would bark like he was going to kill you, but he was a harmless mutt, you know. You'd just come right up to your feet like you think he was going to tear you apart. But he never would do anything. He'd just bark. But my boy, Ted, that's the next of the youngest, he was absolutely terrified of that dog. And we were going down there one day, and we got almost abreast of where that dog was. He says, Daddy, carry me. And I picked him up in my arms, and we walked by. And that dog came, you know, like that, barking for all he was worth. And I never will forget, Ted took one look at him, and he went, he stuck out his tongue at this mutt. And I thought of this verse. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. How secure he felt that dad was alone. You know, and what a difference it makes. We realize he's with us. He has said, what has he said? He said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Why has he said it? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Let's suppose that they even execute you, put you to death, stone you to death, as Paul was stoned to death. Why, the Lord Jesus said, don't fear him that's able to kill the body, and after us could do nothing. What can he do? Jump on you? 14 men on a dead man's chest? Okay, put 20 on there. What difference does it make to the dead man? They can't do anything after you're dead. After the believer is just absent and present. Absent from the body. Present with the Lord. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And that's what birth is. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Even at birth it begins, and before birth. My wife had 3 miscarriages. We have 6 children, but she had 3 miscarriages, and we don't know what they would have been. My sister had 2 that came to full term. She had carried them for 9 months, and they were born dead. Death threatens us right at birth. And before birth. It threatens at marriage. In fact, when you get married, they're telling you you're going to have a funeral. Do you promise before God and these witnesses you will love, honor, and cherish till death do you part? I said, wait a minute. We're just getting married and you're telling me about the funeral already. But death threatens everywhere. You have some sickness, some operation. and we do not know what a day may bring forth. He is not afraid, says the psalmist, of evil tidings, the one that trusts in the Lord. Ask strangers and pilgrims abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. I think it was Vance Havn who said something to the effect that Christians are not working their way to heaven. They're working their way to earth, to heaven. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're journeying through. It's the valley of the shadow of death. It has no substance for the believer. It's just a shadow. We know the real thing is that we have life. We have a life that can never be touched by death. For, said the apostle, I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, all things are yours, life, death. Death, oh, that's one of my possessions that belongs to me. I don't belong to death. Death belongs to me. And death is like a black livery servant for the believer. All that it can do is to take him out of a world of sickness and sadness into the presence of the Lord. And his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Goodness and mercy. They're chasing me all the way home. God's goodness. And God's goodness because he's the God of all grace. And God's mercy because he's rich in mercy and I need that. He restores my soul. I need that every step of the way. Years ago, a young man, he was really a problem child to his parents. Drove them absolutely crazy. He was a real juvenile delinquent. They didn't know what to do with him. The father was a preacher. He loved his son, but felt he couldn't do anything with it. And he wrote to Moody Bible Institute. The man who was president then was Reuben Torrey. And he wrote to President Torrey of the Moody Bible Institute asking him to receive his son, telling him a little bit about him and not trying to cover anything. And Reuben Torrey wrote him back. He said, we're running a Bible school here, not a reform school. He wrote him back again and pled that he would take this boy in into the school. And finally, he agreed. He says, if he will see me every day, he has to report to me every day. And if he breaks any rule flagrantly, out he goes. And the father agreed to that, and he sent this young man. And every day he would come in with this problem. And Reuben Torrey said in all of his experience, he had never met a young man who was so mixed up in his life as this young man. And every time he would come with some problem or other, he would answer from the Word of God. And one day he could tell by the glow on his face that the young man had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That young man wrote a hymn that we often sing. He became a well-known Bible teacher in the United States for years. Conducted massive Bible studies. St. Louis, Chicago, Detroit, and Toronto. Every week, week in and week out. And he wrote to him, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now, I've given to Jesus everything. Now, I gladly own him as my king. Now, my raptured soul can only say of Calvary, all the love and true salvation's fire. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And here's the last one. I will dwell. All those who can say, the Lord is my shepherd, they can say with absolute assurance, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Someday we're going to be home. Yeah. And you know, you may have a rough time of it here. It may seem like there's no way out of your predicament. There was a brother that I knew in the Bahamas years ago when I was just a young boy. My dad knew him real well. He was a captain of the mail boat. His name was Roland Roberts. And he used to say, there's nothing. He said, there's nothing to be compared with coming out of a stormy, wind-swept sea into the calm of a peaceful harbor. And you pass over the bar. What will it be to go out of a world of sin and sickness and sadness into the presence of the Lord forever? You know, I was visiting at Man O' War Key in the Bahamas some years ago, and the brother there, at that time, he was he was just about everything that had to do with the government. He was a postmaster, he was a local judge, whatever it is, name it, he wore all these different hats. Just a small community. And he wasn't meaning to peep at people's mail, but he happened to notice that some lady had written up to, I think, someone in Massachusetts or Maine, and she had written, I found paradise at last. He told me that, and I said, well, I know this isn't paradise. We're not there yet. And it reminded me of a story that circulated during World War II when I was in service. And the story went like this about some fella. He was a little short upstairs, or pretended to be. He went around the grounds and he would pick up a little piece of paper and he'd read it for a minute and he'd ball it up in a ball and he'd throw it down on the ground and he said, this is it. And then he'd pick up another piece of paper and he'd look at that and he'd throw that down on the ground, says, this ain't it. And so they finally sent him in to see the captain. Did the same thing in the captain's office. This ain't it, this isn't it. He got papers off his desk and threw them down. The captain sent him to see the base psychiatrist. Did the same thing there. And about 2 weeks later, he received in the mail a notice that he was being discharged from the U.S. Army for mental problems. And he looked at that and he said, this is it. This is it. Well, you know, everywhere I go in this world, I'll say, this is not it. When we were in school, they used to tell us about a place, it's just an imaginary place, you know. And we had one English writer, and he called it Erewhon. And everything was just great in Erewhon. E-R-E-W-H-O-N. I forget who it was now. It was one of the playwrights. And we read about this mystical place. And, you know what? It's spelled backwards. It means nowhere. You spell it backwards. The Greeks had a word for it. They called it utopia. You know what utopia means in Greek? No place. Utopia. In other words, the Greeks recognized there ain't any such thing here. But there is such a place. When we get there, we get home, we'll say, yes, Lord, this is it. This is what we've been longing for. Ah, says the psalmist, the wicked, they have their portion in this life. They've got it now. Why, they're prospering and they have everything going their way. Their eyes are bulging with fat. Oh, says, they've got it made. But as for me, I shall be satisfied when I wake. Live thy life. Someday we're going to be with him, and we're going to be like him, and we're going to praise him forever. Oh, what a future. Future provision, I shall not want. Future protection, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. What is the third one? My memory slept. Anyway, the third one is, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Those two are going to be just like two sheepdogs on my track, making sure that I keep on the road. Goodness on this side and mercy on the other. Get over this way, goodness gets happy, mercy gets happy. Keeps you on the track. Goodness and mercy follow on my track, you say, with such a shepherd. Nothing can I lack. And then, with that blessed future, I will go in the house of the Lord for a couple of weeks till I get tired. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. We can never imagine in our wildest fancies what it will be to dwell above. And with the Lord of glory reign, since the blessed knowledge of his love so brightens all this dreary pain. No heart can tell. No tongue can tell what joy it will be with Christ to dwell. But God has fixed the happy day when the last tear shall dim our eyes, and we shall see him face to face. Aren't you longing for that moment? We'll be with him, like him, forever. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we are grateful for thy word. We never cease to be amazed at the treasure that we have in thy word. We could say with the psalmist, why, it's just like honey. It's sweeter than honey.